Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. I was blessed Friday and Saturday to go down to Baltimore and go to Brother Emus' conference, sit under his ministry. So sometimes when I sit under other ministries, I don't know how much goes into me or how full I am. Do I get up to speak? So if I start preaching like a house is on fire, I'm just giving you a forewarning. It's just because I was sitting on a Brother Emus ministry. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 5, we'll start at verse 5, says, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made high priest, but he said to him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee." Jesus was made high priest by the very command of God. Verse 6, and he says in another place, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek," where the pattern, and the pattern of Melchizedek was, he was a priest, but they didn't really know his beginning and end. Under the Levitical priesthood, they had a certain time they started and a certain time they stopped in terms of years of life. There was a genealogy. It was by birth. They were born into that. And Melchizedek was a type and shadow of the Christ in that Jesus always was and always will be our great high priest. And verse 7, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, unto him it was able to save him from death, was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all that obey him." Verse 7, "In the days of his flesh, he offered up prayer." One thing you have to understand with translation from Hebrew and Greek into the English, is not a very accurate language. It's sort of a combination of a bunch of languages. And the old King James, actually the only original right from it, other translations are from the King James, actually, and by law, you have to change 15% of the words to legally make another translation. So translators would change words for the sake of changing words, and it's not always for more accuracy. And this is the reason why I'll read from the old King James, but then I study the Greek and Hebrew words, and with devices and having the complete word study Bible, I'll look up every single word and every single verse and try to understand it. So sometimes there's some words that aren't actually there, but in the Greek or in the Hebrew as well, a certain word actually would take a whole English phrase of words to create the same idea. So that being said, the words "when he had," it's not actually there. And sometimes that's not a big deal, and sometimes it changes the meaning. If you look at when he had offered up, you think of a specific time he did it. But if that's not there, and you just it's just reading in the days of the flesh, or when the Word was made flesh, when the Son of God became man and took on flesh, he offered up prayer. It shows how he lived. He continued to pray. He offered up prayer to God. Prayer was a part of his life. It's not something he did when he got in trouble. It's not something he did when he just went to the temple. But it was his life to pray and communicate with his Heavenly Father. He offered up prayers and supplications, and at times with strong crying and even tears, such as in the Garden of Gethsemane, to him that was able to save him from death. And the word "able" is speaking to the power and ability of God. He offered up prayer to God who was able to save him out of death. Okay, the word put in the English "from" is "ek" in the Greek, and it means "out of." It does change things a little bit. If you just read "to save him from death," you could begin to think like, I don't want to die. Deliver me out from this destiny. No, in Gethsemane, Jesus said, "Not my will, but your will be done." Death is in the earth. Death is all around us. And by the power of God, we're delivered out from the influence of death overtaking us. Evil is all around us. But when you know the greater one, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how many devils are out in the cornfield. You know, sometimes I'll hear people over the years, I'm not thinking of you, but I've heard people over the years, other preachers, and they'll go off in this thing of magnifying Satan being out there. What doesn't matter? Devils are on the earth. What's important is, do we know the authority and power of the name of Jesus Christ to take authority over the devil and keep him out of our space? He's allowed to be on the earth till Jesus returns, King of kings, Lords of lords, and cast him in hell. But we can drive him out of our space. Well, Jesus lived on this earth in the midst of death. And he cried out to the Father and had the release of faith through his prayer that he be in a continual place of delivered out of the influence or from death. And was heard in that he feared. The words "in that he was feared," there's just one Greek word there, apo, which means from also, but from in the sense of something coming from one person to another. That's what it means. Now, why they made that phrase, I don't know. Because heard in that he feared, that could create, again, a wrong thought. But it's saying he heard, and the word "was" is not there either. He heard from God. That's what it literally says in the Greek. Jesus, in the days of his flesh, prayed. He had a strong prayer life, releasing faith, and he heard from God. He heard from the Father. And really, that's the means by which we're going to rise above death working around us, is to pray, releasing our faith, asking God for whatever we need him to be to us, and hearing a word from him. There are instances where Jesus had a word from God, and he went in the strength and power of that word. Elijah's an example. After killing the prophets of Baal, he was completely fatigued mentally, emotionally. And Jezebel, the queen, threatened him with intimidation. He takes off and runs. He's getting depressed, said, "Lord, I'm the only one left." He wasn't seeing things right. God said, "There's 5,000 more just like you, didn't bow the knee excuse me, to the idols of Baal." And he flees, and he gets another word from God. And God said to him, it's back in 1 Kings 18, I believe it is, 18 or 19. God speaks to him a word and says, it's not, you know, in a strong wind or earthquake or any of that, but in a still small voice. And he got a word about that would carry him for the end of his life. Essentially, he was to disciple someone to take his place, Elisha, and anointing certain others as kings. But he had a word to carry him for the end of his life. And we should be living our life according to that which we know we've heard from God. The word that he's spoken to us, and the power to live, the power to walk in victory, comes out of what you know God has spoken to you. So this is how Jesus walked. He had a life of prayer, and he had his ear inclined to hear from God with the intent to obey. There are some different words for hear, both the Hebrew and Greek, and this is to hear with the intention to obey. You know, sometimes a child can hear what you say and turn right around and do the opposite. And you're thinking in your mind, didn't you hear what I said? I mean, we marvel at that sometimes, my wife and I, because we think, did I just tell you this? And they go off, they didn't hear it. Well, and if you ask them to repeat it, they might be able to repeat it, but they didn't hear with the intention to obey. And there's a difference. You can just hear things and recite it, But when you have a heart to please God, or a child a heart to please their parents, you hear and listen for the will of the authority, whether it's God or your parent or somebody else. You hear with, listen, hearing their for their will with the intention to obey, understanding the principle of obedience releases life. Well, again, we see a little glimpse here into how Jesus walked and how he ended up completing the Father's will. He was man subject to temptation in the flesh, just like us. He was in this world, which was filled with the demonic influence and death at work in the world. So he continued to draw upon his heavenly Father and the power of God, where he would remain above these influences. And he heard from God. He heard from God. Now, if we want to follow Jesus and walk as he walked and have this, the blessings of life, it's wise for us to understand how he lived when he was on this earth and do the same thing. So we should have a prayer life. If you don't, it's almost undoubtable you're living life depending on your own ability. Now, there's certain things you can develop the ability to do, but you'll always end up coming up short and insufficient, and many times in things that are very, very important. It's wise for us to learn to draw upon him in all things and not trust our own ability. That's one of the great, paradox in humanity, is as a child you develop your ability. As a believer, you have to learn not to trust in it. You still will use your abilities, but your trust is not in that. We look to the Lord and allow him to use our ability, but also to give us his ability in the things we don't know. Or when it comes to strength, have strength where you have no strength. So Jesus, this is how he walked, this is how he lived. He set himself to hear the Father. He made other statements, like in John chapter 5, I only do the things I see my Father do. Well, he would wait upon the Lord, and God would show him what he's to do for his day. Now, sometimes we plan things because things need to be done. You know, there's a point or an element you have to do that. But then there's a living of our life beyond that, where we let him order our days. I mean, you make your plans, but he has the right to override it, to supersede it. His plan's always better. Even though he was a son, verse 8, he learned obedience by things he suffered. And the word learn there speaks of acquiring the discipline or the habit. In order to grow and develop, you must acquire the disciplines necessary for that development. Your life today is the result of what you've done daily in the past. If you want to change your life, you're going to have to change what you do daily. If we don't evaluate ourselves, we don't even know what it is. We develop habits. A habit is you do something without even thinking. And we could have certain physical habits. No, I'm not a habitual knuckle cracker, but see if I can. Nope, can't make it happen. But you could have somebody habitually are cracking their knuckles or jiggling their keys. I don't have my keys in my pocket. Stroke her beard. Well, I don't have a beard. But you begin to develop habits, and physical things you can see. And it's hard enough for people to really deal with that. But then there's the habits of the mind. You don't see, but you'll hear it come out of the mouth. And many times people get in a habit of worry. If there's nothing to worry about, that worries them. You know, when you're in the habit, you're always worrying, and it eats away at you, and it's really contrary to faith. There could be a habit of boasting, a habit of criticism, that's a common one, a habit of being judgmental. We develop habits of the mind. And many times it takes someone else coming to us and saying, do you realize how you sound? And a lot of times people get offended at that. But if you're honest with yourself and open, you might consider that. You know, you have to know that person loves you. They're not trying to hurt you. They're not trying to put you down. I mean, if you believe that about somebody, they're not the one to talk to you about something. But we develop habits, and again, many times others can see it, you don't see it. So again, to change things, we have to change what our habits are. Now, as a child, part of the growth and development on through childhood is, one, you have to submit to authority, which would primarily be your parents, who will then impose disciplines. A parent might think they're loving their child, letting them do whatever they want, but they are very deceived. For example, you say to that, I don't know how young you do this, but 4-year-old or whatever, brush your teeth before you go to bed and when you get up in the morning. It's not an option. Well, if you feel like it, brush your teeth. You command it because that's wisdom, so that their teeth aren't rotting out in a few years or they have to get them pulled because they're in so much pain from the decay and there's a abscessed tooth. You know, you know not pain till you have it in your head. There's a pain you know not of till you have that kind of pain in your head. But you impose things as the authority. And you would do it, say, at the dinner table. Don't belch, sit up straight. Don't, you know, chew with your mouth open. Eat your broccoli. Eat your Brussels sprouts or whatever. And, you don't have to command them to eat their pizza and ice cream. You know, their taste buds will quickly submit to that. But there are a lot of things you have to begin to impose as disciplines. And then when they begin into the educational system, there's an imposing of, at such and such a time, you will get up, you will go to school, you will sit and pay attention, you will respect your teacher, you will learn, you will do the drills, you will do the homework. And it's not to be mean, but rather so you can develop to a point you can get more education, where ultimately you would be trained to do some kind of work that would be beneficial to people and or make money, which benefits you and your family and whoever else. Discipline is a necessity of life, and without it, a person never grows up. You know, there are a lot of people with adult bodies that are children inside. And it's very evident by their behavior. And there is an imposing of discipline that needs to take place to create the right habits that you're doing the right things, which will then will lead towards fruitfulness in life. Now, if we don't learn to do that in the natural, where we see a direct benefit, there's no way someone's going to do it in the spiritual things, where you have to gain a revelation and an understanding of it more so than just you can easily see the natural things. And this is where the spirit of rebellion must be dealt with and crushed in a child, because the flesh doesn't want to do a lot of things. The flesh wants pleasure and play and all the rest. And you have to begin imposing it on a child. Now, a reasonable, loving parent doesn't try to make a 3-year-old act like a 30. You know, you have to let kids play a little bit. But there should be, over time, a decrease with all the play and an increase with the work or the disciplines of life. So then we proceed on with this concept where there are spiritual disciplines where you learn to take every thought captive. That's a big one. Take your thoughts captive. You don't let your mind run wild. You take your emotions captive. You submit your desires to the Lord. And these things begin to lead into other disciplines like prayer and just taking the time to listen for God. Now, you're doing that now, and you may listen to teaching or preaching. You may just simply hear it in reading your Bible. Something I like to do is when I first wake up in the morning, just lay half hour, an hour, not even move or get up, just lay awake and just sort of listening for the Lord, because I go to sleep in peace. So I wake up in peace and nothing's on my mind. I don't let myself start thinking about, well, I got to do this and do that and do that. I just want to just meditate on the Word of God. Just think about who my Lord and Savior is, listening for His voice. Now, there's times I might hear like a specific instruction, and there's times maybe you're not hearing in that sense, but just the Word of God that builds faith or brings peace to your heart. But we position ourselves to listen. That's a discipline that we need. Now, I've shared before, one of the alarming things to me in the present day is people with the devices. I love my device. But with the devices, it's so much noise and imagery bombarding them that there is no development of learning to be still and know that He is God, to listen and hear His voice. And there are a lot of situations in life that only one thing is going to get you through, and that's you've heard from God what to do or what not to do. You've heard from the Lord, and that's what takes you beyond the circumstance of this life. And really, you can then live in a place of peace. Even though He was a son, He acquired the habits of obedience. Obedience was a habit. Now, that's awesome if you know, you're raising children and they come to a point, they just obey by, it's a habit. They might move away from begin doing something and they realize, I forgot to ask a certain question about it. Like, well, you know, say you say, clean something up, and they don't say, well, in what way, or what do you want me to use, or to what end, or what goal? So they have to come back and just say, could you bring some clarity to that? Just so quick to obey. Quick to obey. Well, we want to be like that. Jesus was completely obedient. He said, I always do the things that please my Father. Always. He had the habit. He did it without even thinking any further about it. But it says he developed this kind of habit, this discipline. It came out of the things which he suffered. Or in other words, the pressure of life forced him to draw upon the Father, to offer up prayer on a daily basis. If we truly see God as our source, this is how you end up. If you're your own source, or money's your source, for a lot of people, money's their source, primary source, they'll look to that first. But if God's our source, then we're going to be looking to Him, just out of a reflex type motion, looking to Him for that which we would need in light of, you know, what we need to do with the situation. Pressure will drive you to whatever is your source. Pressure will drive you to it. So the pressure that was continually around Jesus, the death that was in this life, the temptations and so forth, devils trying to tempt Him and pressure Him, religious people trying to manipulate, what that did, because God the Father was His source in reality, it just drove him to God. If you make man your source, when there's pressure, you'll run to that person or people. But if God is our source, the pressure drives you. Now, I mentioned earlier about authority imposing upon, especially a child. And we're either going to grow and develop because the authority and the pressure is forcing us to do what we need to do, or the only other alternative to that is vision. You have a word from God, and there's a visionary thing in you or a desire in you, and that drives you to do what you need to do. I remember with Jared when he was probably about 14, and my wife and I'd always be praying, or you know, on a daily basis, pray for a lot of things, but for our sons. And the one day the Lord spoke to me that there's a desire in his heart to learn to play the bass. So I went to him. I said, Jared, I felt God said to me there's a desire in you to play the bass. He said, yeah, it is. Well, based on that, it was God. You know, bought a guitar and an amp. And he would practice at least 2 hours a night. Now, a lot of times kids, maybe the parents say, you know, you ought to learn to play an instrument, or maybe they want to try it. And it's okay. It's good to try things as kids. You want to expose yourself and try things. But how many times, if it's not really like a desire God birthed in that person, does the parent have to say, did you practice your piano? Did you practice? Of course, if it was drums, you would hear that, the whole neighborhood. Did you practice your flute? Did you practice your saxophone? I was kind of busy. Go out and practice. My wife and I never said that or had to say it to him, because it was a desire born of the Spirit in him. In fact, at times we had to say, maybe you should just stop practicing for a little bit, because the desire was strong. But see, the discipline of that practice when it comes to learning musical instruments, if you are not disciplined to practice every day, I want to tell you something, you're not going to become a good musician. I mean, maybe you can do a little bit, but there has to be this desire, or we could say vision for it, to drive you. Something's going to have to drive you to do what it takes to become something. I remember, yeah, I had the desire to play guitar when we first having our children, and my purpose was simply to worship God in our own home. Yeah, I'm not it's not my gift, it's not my calling. So I, you know, began to submit myself to a teacher who was teaching me. And of course, I was busy in life, married, young kids, pastoring, and all the rest. And there would be some times, some weeks, that I didn't practice as much as I should. And some of you might have ventured into that territory already in your life. And the person that's in that place, it's almost like you're cheating on something. And I would try to see if I could pull the wool over the teacher's eyes. I never did. He knew right away. You didn't really have time to practice that much this week, did you? Well, no. You feel bad because you're saying you want to do something. And I did want to do it. But in being honest, I didn't have a drive to do it. I wanted to do it for a reason, to worship at home. And I learned to be able to do that. But it wasn't my drive. You know, when God puts something in you, there's a drive to do it. You don't really need authority in your life telling you, practice, 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 or whatever it is that you're supposing, you know, to think that you want to do. The child needs someone to make them do it. You younger people, I'm just going to share something as a challenging thought for you to consider your own life. Do you have to be made to do things? And I'm going to make a statement. It's not to belittle anyone. You could be 50 years old and still be in this state of mind. A person's not really come into manhood or womanhood if they're having to be made to do everything. That's the right thing to do. Okay? A child, that's the only way they're going to do it. You let children choose if they want to play all day or go out and pull weeds in the garden. I'm going to tell you, they're probably just going to be playing all day. That's part of being a child. But in being challenged to become a man or a woman, we want to move beyond such a thing. And part of that's the development of the disciplines in life that are necessary to become what God wants us to be, so we can do what we're to do in this life. So initially, there's things imposed. Then there's also an element where pressure in life forces you into some things. But we want to be able to come out beyond that to where the Spirit of God's birthing things in our inner man. And there is a desire from God. For it says in Philippians 2, verse 13, he's working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. He puts a desire in you which will cause an override over your mind and your carnal desires. it will begin to rule and dominate us. But initially, we have to be made to do things. If you're not willing to fight with your kids a little bit, you're not going to lead them into much of anything. In other words, if something has value, are you willing to fight for it? I'm not talking about throw punches. I'm talking about, you know, set yourself that this is how it's going to be, son. Well, Jesus came into a habitual obedience, and it was through his obedience unto death that he was raised from the dead and exalted as Lord and head of the church. So the pressure. Now, sometimes what happens to us, if we're not really obeying and yielding ourselves and submitting, we put ourselves in a bad place. We've all been there and done that, right? You put yourself in a bad place. Sometimes you're suffering something because of circumstance. If a hurricane moves through and wipes out the village or something, yeah, that's a circumstance. But there's times our sin puts us in a bad place where we've got to lay hold of God. Now, where it speaks of what Jesus suffered, he never sinned, so therefore we can easily conclude it was just the fact that death was all around him. Negativity was all around him. Evil words were all around him. And he had to deal with that. But because he knew God as his Father, he knew the power of God to deliver, he drew near to God and continued in prayer and listened for that word of the Lord. Verse 9. Being made perfect, he became. The made perfect there is not speaking to no flaw, flawless, but rather it's maturity and completion. Finishing a task, coming to maturity is actually the context of it here. He came to the place where he did all of the Father's will in his earth walk. And he came to that place then to be our offering for our sin. It says he became the author of eternal salvation, or the source of it, or the cause, the one to bring it forth. He became something. He became something. Again, if you would have a desire to become a musician, you will have to have the disciplines carried out, the habits of a daily life, of the practice and submitting yourself and listening even just to music, listening to others, to become that musician. God had put a desire in every human being when they're born to become. There is a desire to become something. You see it in young children. I mean, we have granddaughters now, and I think all little girls, they dream of being a mommy. Yeah, so you're usually, it's a safe bet, their birthday or Christmas, to buy a doll. I mean, up to a certain point. That's usually a pretty safe bet. Sometimes you don't want to buy kids to bless them. But with girls, they imagine becoming a mommy. And it's kind of fun to watch them play. What do they imagine becoming? And it changes from week to week, month to month, year to year. And you want to facilitate the imagination of becoming something. When someone can no longer dream of becoming something, you're only going to live for the pleasure of the moment and will probably feel like inadequacy, failure, and things of that nature. To become. Many times people begin to dream of becoming and it flat out's not going to happen for whatever reason. And that can set someone to depression and using drugs and all the rest. It's a dangerous thing for a child to get the wrong dream. That's very dangerous. That almost destroyed my life as a teenager. I had the wrong dream. I dreamed of being an athlete because that's what I was encouraged towards. And my problem was I was a late grower. I was in a high school with 2,000 kids, and by my last year, which I wasn't there anymore, I grew 6 inches. So that means I was like 5'5 when I'm in 10th grade. You're not going to make football team 5'5 and not super speed. in 10th grade, in 11th grade. But I was a late grower. But I had the wrong dream, and that dream was crushed. So I had nothing. I didn't know the Lord yet. I mean, I was going to church. I'd heard things, but I didn't really know him yet. And I was crushed. So it's at that point, alcohol, drugs, and all the rest, searching for something. Those things, when people get off into addictive behaviors, there's always something before that. You don't just wake up there one day. And for me, I'm not saying this is the same for all, but it's a very common thing, actually, where you don't have a dream, you don't see becoming something, then there's no reason to discipline your life and to work at anything, because you don't even know what you're working towards. So the only recourse then is pleasure in the moment, which then is the very foundation of addictive behavior. Looking to things for pleasure now, pleasure now, pleasure now. And that'll never end. And yes, it is true. You do reach for something that will give more pleasure because the thing you were looking to isn't producing anymore. It's not getting it for you. So we need the dream to become. And the disciplines will bring you to the place, or the habits of obedience, the habits, right habits, the daily things you would do will bring you to the place of becoming something. He became the author of eternal salvation. I mean, Jesus should be the hero for all of us. You know, people like heroes. That's common, you know, in our society. Well, there's no hero like Jesus. He overcame all the odds. You'll hear sometimes, oh, this person overcame the odds. Jesus overcame it all. Death all around him. None to help him but his heavenly Father. Even his disciples, in his moment of greatest trial and test, they all fall asleep on him because they're depressed. Don't put your confidence in man. Because I don't care who it is, you'll feel let down eventually. Because you can't be to another person what only Jesus Christ can be. Sometimes in marriages, people want to make their spouse be what Jesus only can be. I can't be Jesus for my wife. She can't be Jesus for me. There are certain things only the Lord can do. For example, you have a broken heart. You ever get around someone, they're hurting, you hurt for them, but you don't know what to say. It's only the Lord can heal the broken heart. So that becomes a matter of prayer then. He became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. God wants us to become something, and that which we would become is for the purpose of blessing other people. You don't become something to be praised of men, but we become something to bless humanity for whom Jesus Christ died. Are you hearing that? As a child, again, you want to become, and I've mentioned that before, you know, wanting to be a fireman, wanting to be a soldier, wanting to be all kinds of things. I watch, as a 10-year-old boy, watch men lay a brick retaining wall in front of our house. The thought came into my mind, I want to be able to do that. So it's like 8-10 years later, I'm doing the same thing. I do what I saw. And we need to begin to imagine what God wants. There is a new age teaching, so to speak, out there. It goes like this. You can be what you want to be. I completely disagree. God's power is there for you to be what he wants you to be. And everything else is going to be limited to your ability. You know, I'm almost 63. I can't come along and say, I'm going to play basketball in the NBA. That's my dream. I'm not big enough, fast enough, or anything else enough. Can't jump high enough. You see the absurdity of this. But it is propagated because in man, in even a child, there's a desire to become something. And because you have a people who deny the authority of Jesus Christ as Lord of their life and not really living for him, come up with these justifications to say, oh, you can be what you want to be. You tell that to a child and they dream the wrong dream. The day will come they can't become that. And now they have nothing but depression. What is the dream of God? And there's such a peace in pursuing that because the power of the Holy Ghost is there for me to become what he wants me to become. In the purposes of love, that for the sake of humanity, whom Jesus died for, he became the author of eternal salvation unto people who would obey him. In other words, to receive the benefit, they're going to have to obey him. They're going to have to believe the gospel and obey him. See, that first commandment, when Jesus started his ministry, is repent and believe. That's at the very beginning of it all. Praise the Lord. Let me just give a little review of this. Jesus is our example. God had a plan for him. He lived his life offering up prayer, drawing on the power of God, because he was surrounded with death, negativity, all form of evil. And he listened and heard the word from the Father and would walk in the strength of that word and obedience to that word. And even though he was Son of God, he had to learn as a man, because he was man in the flesh, God in the spirit. Even though he were a son, he acquired those habits of obedience. And the things that begin to impose that, the pressures of this life will impose, you've got to get a hold of God or something. Some people just shrink back and cower in fear because they don't know what to do. They're overwhelmed with the problems of life. But those things work towards our good if we have faith in God. We release our faith in prayer. Jesus continued walking this out and was brought to a place where he finished what he had to do in his earth walk. In John 17, he said that his time had come. You know, the work's done. He finished that, and it came to the place for the offering of himself, the greatest display of obedience by faith the world's ever seen. He submitted himself to death that he could become the very source of life to us, the source of our salvation. And that's available to whoever would believe and obey him.